each could tell a story of how God brought us here, gave us hope and banished all our fears. But from our many differences, His love has made us one. This song we share has only just begun. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to Him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to What now is only mystery, one day will all be known. Perfected we will stand before God's throne. Our Lord will be the sun and moon, outshining endless days. The heavens then will echo when we sing. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to Him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to Him. All that I am
Thank you, Brother Tony. Outstanding. Good stuff. That's good. Psalm 94. Find that passage in the book of Psalms. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, the biggest book, longest book in your book, your Bible, Psalm chapter 94. Chapter 94. While you're finding your place, I meant to say earlier, Maddie Maxwell also graduated with another degree. We recognized her 2 years ago, I think it was, and she went back and got another degree, and so congratulations to her. And I also want to tell you that Trent Jameson, Brad Nymeyer, will be leaving, I think, Saturday to go to on a missions trip over with Dave Board in Cambodia. So if you think about those young men next, it is Saturday, isn't it, that they'll be leaving, going on that trip. So happy for those men as well. If you're able to stand today, let's do that in honor of God's word. I'm going to shorten the reading for sake of time and go right to the verses that contain my title. So look at verse number 3. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? I want to speak this morning on that subject. Lord, how long? How long? Father, I pray that you'll bless us today as we go into your word. Now, we have been absolutely blessed in our hearts through the music today and the songs that have been sung. The congregational songs have been about you, and the choir song, you rescued us. And now this special, all the glory belongs to you. Nothing could be truer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for so much more than we deserve. And so, God, we're grateful. But now, Lord, we need your help. Your spirit needs to fill me, needs to fill everybody here. Lord, it needs to help us today. He needs to come and be our portion. His presence needs to be our guide. So I pray for that special visitation from you today as we open the scripture. Would you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name? And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few weeks ago in a Wednesday night service, we were in the book of 1 Timothy studying the subject, Doctrine Does Matter. And I believe the last lesson in that series will be this Wednesday night. I mentioned that if you could predict the Sunday messages by what you have read the previous week or heard on One American News or Newsmax or Real America's Voice, then something is not right with the preacher. A preacher cannot consistently preach on current events facing the country, the state, or a city, and nourish himself or the people. It takes the meat of God's word. It takes the right, correct, well-founded, free from error teaching and preaching of God's word. That's what will nourish and build up his people. But in the process of doing that kind of preaching, a pastor will eventually be led of God to address social issues or current events, and such is the case this morning. And I'm going to be transparent with you. I have struggled this week, struggled with preaching on this subject today, not because I am fearful, but because it's anniversary Sunday. And, you know, man, but however, I realized that one of the elements that has made Faith Baptist what it is for 54 years is our willingness to take a stand against evil and call it out from the pulpit. And sadly, evil raises its head proudly and loudly every year in the month of June. I was torn this week. I was torn between not wanting to give the subject any publicity from the pulpit versus the need to be a voice raising the standard of biblical truth. I was conflicted, attempting to determine if the stirring inside of me was the disgust in my soul, or was it the leading of God's Spirit? Was that stirring just my anger, or was it my responsibility to proclaim God's truth? That's kind of the whirlwind I've been in this week. The in-your-face approach to this madness of Pride Month is unprecedented this year. It's unprecedented. It is everywhere, as most corporations are in fear of offending this small percentage of people in our country. Retailers, you know this, have sought the approval of this group by making big displays in their stores and sending out emails where they're so happy to let everybody know to their commitment of celebrating with that community and their lifestyle and their values. Sports teams have jumped on board with certain game nights given over to emphasizing their support for these folks and our inclusion with their community. And maybe the most frustrating of all is the United States of America leading the charge by flying the flag of that group at many of our embassies around the world. Yeah, that's the way to do it. Let's show the world that we stand for that which God hates. Let's show the world that we stand with those who ultimately hate God. Let's show the world how proud we are of our inclusiveness. That's the right thing to do, right? No, absolutely not. And it's a shame. Now, I'm not going to take time to establish that what they promote is sin. It's an abomination to God. I believe most, if not all of you, believe that to be true. And I will tell you what's happened. It's a slippery slope. When you start down to homosexual and lesbian relationships in so-called marriage, which is not. You start down that slope, and now you got drag shows in kindergarten. We've lost our minds. So, I believe most, if not all of you, believe that it is a sin. It's an abomination to God. It is disturbing to listen to arrogant young people who are from Bible preaching churches and who've attended Christ-centered schools making foolish statements like, well, it's not for me, but I'm okay if they want to live that way. Well, what kind of statement is that? That's a wishy-washy, compromise, weak. Why don't you just say, I'm okay with them embracing a lifestyle that slaps God in the face with their hatred of his truth? Why don't you say it that way? Yeah, I feel bad. I feel badly for God-honoring, God-fearing people who have had this sin infiltrate either their immediate or extended family. People who are loyal to God's truth will never be able to justify their family members embracing that lifestyle. Never. If you embrace the Bible, you can't embrace both. Sadly, some choose to be loyal to family over truth. That's sad. Now, my message to God's people today is simply this. Do not be overwhelmed by the exaltation of this wickedness and let it discourage you or cause you unnecessary anxiety or distress. I want to go through these verses, the first 11 verses here in chapter 94. Then I'm going to get to the real issue here that is the bigger problem, okay? Look at verse number 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. The writer of this psalm, we don't know if it's David, we don't know if it's Moses, we don't know who it is because we're not given that information, okay? But he has a desire for God to show the vengeance that belongs to him. He mentions it twice in the same sentence. And he is right about the fact that vengeance belongs to God. Now, folks, I think this is a normal desire for those of us watching while evildoers who are in power trample on God's righteousness. We have to remember vengeance belongs to God. And we have to remember that as we get more and more aggravated and more frustrated by the in-your-face display of this kind of wickedness. Look, to take a strong stand against that is right. But to take action and inflict physical pain against those involved, that's not our jurisdiction. That is not our business. That belongs to God and God alone. And by the way, you study out the meaning of the word vengeance, and it includes physical pain. That's what vengeance includes. That is God's business. He established that vengeance belongs to him in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 35. To me, God said, to me belongeth vengeance. So when we take vengeance into our hands to inflict physical pain on people that we disagree with, we are messing around with God's stuff. That's his bid. You understand what I'm saying there, okay? So look at verse number 2. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. It's very telling to me that these folk have claimed the word pride as their personal moniker. Pride Month. Pride reveals the state of their soul. The writer is exhorting God to rise up as the judge of the earth and render the proud their reward. I'm going to say something. That reward's not very desirable. People, listen, don't ever forget or call into question that God is the supreme judge of all the earth. There is no seat on any bench higher than the throne God sits on. It's his and his alone. And he will handle it all. He'll handle it all. Now look at verse 3. Lord, how long, that's where the title comes from, shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? The longing in the writer's soul is for the judge to intervene. It's seen in his questions. How long, how long? Lord, will they triumph? This is not triumph in the sense of winning. This is triumph in the sense of their boasting and their loudness about their sin. People, they are unashamed of their choice of evil. Unashamed of it. That's the triumph he's talking about here. He's not talking about winning a basketball game. He's not talking about winning a game somewhere, triumphing in some race. He's talking about their arrogance. He's talking about the loudness and boasting of their evil. Look at verses 5 and 6. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. They're evil people. Their love of evil makes them hate those who love righteousness. You know why they hate God's righteousness, folks? Because God's righteousness condemns and shames them and their behavior. They hate it. Look at the idols that people have chosen. They've made with their own hands. Their idols are always indulgent of their sin. Their idols never condemn their sin. They make a God who puts his stamp of approval on their sin. But the God, the judge of the whole earth who sits on the throne of heaven, doesn't put his stamp of approval on their sin. His righteousness exposes their wickedness. And that's why they hate it so badly. Look at verse number 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. There's no thought of God. Many of those folks deny his very existence. And the writer of this psalm understands again that God is the supreme judge and that the wicked, they don't just sin against the supreme judge. They exalt in their sin. They boast. They're proud of their sin. Understand that. And the writer, he rightly desires for God to defend himself. God, how long are you going to allow your name? How long are you going to allow your existence? How long are you going to allow your righteousness? How long are you going to allow your justice to be vilified, to be trampled on earth by wicked people who are proud and loud about their sin? How long? How long? That's what he's asking in that verse. Then you look down at verses 8, 9, and 10. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The psalmist turns his attention to those who are proud and loud about their wickedness, their denial of God. And people, the word that he gives, that was given from the very breath of God, is the word brutish. Do you know what that means? It means insensible. It means savage. It means unfeeling. It means brutal. Oh, my goodness. Stop. You cannot be offended by God referring to them in that manner with that word. Understand, people, we know from Romans 1, people are not born with a gene that makes them that way. That's not biblical. That's not even scientific. Follow the science. Follow the science. Well, follow it. Not at all. There is a slow process and a willful process of denial and unbelief, and the Bible says holding the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, their unrighteousness trumps the truth. That means they know better. But they purposely stepped on God's truth because of the enjoyment of their sin. They've done that so often that God has given them their way. And you go over to Romans chapter 1, verse number 24. He gave them up. Chapter 1, verse number 26. He gave them up. Verse number 28. He gives them over. And do they really believe? Do they really believe they can willfully trample on God's truth? And he just sits on the throne like some aged grandpa in a recliner? Do we believe that, folks? No, 10,000 times no. The one who planted the ear, guess what? He hears. And the one who made the eye and formed it, he sees. And the one who chastiseth the wicked, he will correct. And the one who is the source of all knowledge, do you think for a moment that he lacks knowledge? I don't believe that for him. I believe he's fully aware of everything happening against him and his people. And the psalmist nails that down in verse number 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. They're vanity. See, God is omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing. If those folks don't believe that now, they will someday. And I'm not exalting in that, yeah, God, get them. I'm just preaching the truth this morning. This idea floating around in their hearts and minds that God can't see their actions, and even if he did, he would not care. It would not offend him. That is vanity. It is empty. It is baseless. It is worthless. It's vanity. It's vainful thinking. And so the psalmist is writing, I mean, everything he's writing about here happening in his day is applicable to what's going on in our day. And here is the main truth that I want to see and understand from this text this morning. And that is, this is what I want you to leave with today. This psalmist is not mainly, he's not mainly lamenting about how their actions and their attitudes, the actions and attitudes of the wicked offend him. He is not lamenting about that. He is not lamenting about his own personal dislike and disdain for their lifestyle. He's not lamenting about that. He is lamenting their vitriol against God. He is lamenting the attack on God. He's lamenting the hatred of God. He's lamenting the unashamed disobedience to God's law. He's lamenting the hatred of God's righteousness. And people, that's how you and I should be today. The baseline ugliness of this Pride Month is the hatred of God that's on display. They are proud of their lifestyle that breaks God's law. They are proud of their sin that violates God's holiness. They are proud of their lack of respect for God's institution of the family. They are proud of their anger at God's authority. They are sick and tired of God's value system. They have a hatred for God's word, the Holy Bible. They have a disdain for God's institution of the local church. It's God. It's God who they're after. And it seems like God is the one who gets the short end of the stick here. Now, we know he'll never be on the losing end of anything. But for a moment, we cry out with the psalmist, "Oh God, to whom belongeth vengeance, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. How long shall the wicked triumph, Lord? How long will you allow them to attack you? God, it's not our frustration. It's not our aggravation. It's not our disdain with their choices, their lifestyle. The problem here is that they are waving their fist in your face. And God, we can't stand that. It's not really about us. It's about him. It's about his order, his creation, the way he put it all together and established it, and the institutions that he has created that are holy and right and truthful and good, and they just smack it all down. And that ought to be the thing that disturbs us more than walking into Target, which you should never do again. And seeing that big display, that bothers me. Why does it bother you? Because you can't see yourself in that kind of a relationship? It should be higher than that, folks. It should be the fact that that offends him. It's against God. It's against his value system. It's against his word. And I want to say something. God will show himself. God will show himself. And the judge of all the earth will lift himself, and he will render to the proud and loud their due. And I want to say this. I'm not gloating in that. I feel sorry for them. You should never gloat over anybody going to hell, spending eternity away from God. The wicked will not triumph in their sin forever. No, sir. And here is the concern I have for you and for me. We must not find satisfaction in the judgment of the wicked just because we're disgusted with their lifestyle. We should find satisfaction in the judgment of the wicked because their sin is against our God. Because they hate God. And they're proud of it. You say, well, how do you know? Have you checked any of these folks out? They're vicious. I'm talking about this proud and loud crowd. Because God is holy, their wickedness is unholy. God is righteous, and their wickedness is unrighteous. God is pure, and their wickedness is impure. God is good, and their wickedness is evil. God is right, and their wickedness is wrong. Because God is holy, righteous, pure, good, and right, it's horribly wrong for them to gloat and be proud and loud concerning their sin against him. Don't do it. You'll have to wash your mind for 5 weeks. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, clip on one of their parades just for 2 minutes. Click the video. It's vile. And it's proud. That's what needs to bother us. God, please. And by the way, folks, we dare not judge from the position of sinlessness. A born again believer is ashamed of their sin. A born again believer is ashamed of their ungodly thoughts. A born again believer is ashamed of their sinful words. A born again believer is ashamed of their sinful actions. A born again believer finds themselves humiliated by our failure to be filled with the Spirit of God to help us live above the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You know what a born-again believer does? He doesn't exult in his sin. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God." A born-again believer cries out like Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We don't boast about it. We don't lift it up in God's face and say, "See, if that's your attitude, friend, you're not even close to being saved." The idea of being proud and loud in the face of God about our sin is not in our thought processes. Is it? You're proud and loud about your sin? Not if you're saved, you're not. The idea of loving our sin, exalting in it, that's revolting to you if you're born again. I remind you what God said about his son Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. By the way, it's a great text to use for those who deny that Jesus is God. God is speaking to Jesus. And God says to Jesus, "Thy throne, O God." God's not speaking to himself. God the Father is speaking to the Son. And the title he uses speaking to Jesus is God. "Thy throne, O God," Jesus, "is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Folks, what was a scepter? It was the symbol of royal authority. Do you remember when Mordecai told Esther, "Go into King," what was his name? Ahasuerus? Whoever it was. Go into the king and tell him who you are. And Esther responded by saying, if he doesn't extend his scepter to me, they'll kill me. You don't just walk into the king's court. You just walk into the king's court. If he doesn't extend his scepter, granting you permission to come, they'll chop your head off right there. The scepter was their symbol of royal authority. A scepter of righteousness. The royal authority that marks the throne of Jesus Christ, that marks his kingdom, is righteousness. His righteousness. Now listen, before his throne of righteousness, we find shame because of our sin. Has that happened to you? You ever go to the throne of his righteousness and can't even look up and you, oh God, oh God. Hey, what do you think about that? That's not the attitude of a saved person. And I'm going to tell you, folks, this is what ought to get your goat. They exalt in their sin, and this month, for the next, what's today, the fourth? To Naomi is the fifth, but today's the fourth, amen. Ouch. I shouldn't have said that. Today's the fourth. What do we got, 30 days? This 30 days, half September, June. So we got 26 more days of this. 26 more days of it. I'm already tired of it. I'm already frustrated by it. But our aggravation and our frustration cannot be based on the fact that we don't like it. It's got to be based on the fact that it is a slap in the face of our Heavenly Father, the Holy God, who sits on the throne. What a horrible thing that people... The worst of the worst of the worst. It's bad for our country. It's bad for our youth. It's bad for our world image. Bad for the well-being of our society. But the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, it is an affront and offense to the Lord God Almighty and His holiness. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is against you. How long? How long are you going to ride this out? Rise up, O God, show yourself. The judge of all the earth, recompense the reward to these people who are proud of their sin. And by the way, it's not just that community. I don't need to give them their name. It's anybody who's proud of their sin. It's doctors who are proud of murdering babies in the womb. It's anybody who's proud of their sin. Now, what to do? Well, push back where and when you can. Folks, I know we can't, I know there's no way to push back against every corporation, but push back where and when you can. And you, if these stores are going to be out front, then don't go there. Hit them where it hurts. It's in their pocketbook. Don't shop in these places. You say, well, I have to then drive. Do what you have to. And it's almost impossible. I get it. But listen, and just take a stand. A lot of this stuff is just a paper wall. It looks imposing, but when you push on it, it falls apart. Falls apart. We just recently had a young lady here in the church apply for a job at a hospital up in the suburbs, and they gave her the job. And then the process of going through her whatever it is, found out that she hadn't been vaccinated. So they called and said, no, you can't work here. You've not been vaccinated. So Dad called legal counsel down in Florida. That's when Joyce and I were in Pennsylvania a couple months ago. And that lawyer called me, and he said, hey, I got your letter that y'all used, the letter that you used, Tammy. And Got the exemption through that letter. He said, I need to change a couple things. Do you care? I said, absolutely not. And he sent it to me, and he said, change a couple things, and I did. And finally, I sent it back to him, and he sent it to the young lady, and she took it over to the hospital, and they hired her. We got to start pushing back, folks. Sometimes you find it's just a paper wall. We hit them where it hurts in their pocketbook. What to do? Are you looking for something unbelievable to do? Give out as many gospel tracts as you can. You might hand one to one of those folks. They might take it home and read it. Get under conviction and trust Christ as their Savior. Be a testimony of righteousness wherever you go, where you work. Share the gospel with somebody. Just live for God. That's what you can do. That's what you can do. And just make sure that you don't get all angry and mad and frustrated in your flesh, because it just, make sure that your anger, your frustration is centered around the fact that this is an affront and this is an offense to our holy God. Lord, how long? How long? Well, he knows how long. And he is the judge of all the earth. And he will take care of business. Because vengeance belongs to him. What can you do if you're not saved? You better get saved today. Better not wait another moment to trust Christ as your Savior. Lord, how long? How long? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attention of your people this morning. Thank you for your word that has truth all through it, applicable for our day and age. I thank you for your holiness. I thank you for your righteousness. I thank you, O God, for your truth. And Lord, I am of that crowd like the Apostle Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am. I am with David. Oh, have mercy upon me, O God. Please, I fail you too many times. It's not good. Lord, I certainly don't want to boast and exalt in my sin by continuing in it and acting like you don't see and you don't care. Of course you see. Of course you care. So, Lord, help us to purify ourselves. You said that in 1 John 3. Those of us who have the hope that Jesus will return, the confident expectation of his return, will purify themselves as that time draws closer. We're not exalting in our sin. We're ashamed of it. And Father, this crowd of folk, blinded by sin, exalting it against you, it grieves us because you're such a holy God. And Lord, you loved them so much that you sent Christ to die for them so they could be saved. Shine the glorious light of the gospel into their darkened heart. Oh God, may many of them turn to Christ before it's too late. Help us to be a good witness, to stand for righteousness with the right spirit and attitude, disposition. God, help our country. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? It's not up to us. You know how long. Help us to be faithful. Faithful to you to the very end. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just wonder this morning if there might be anybody here. You said, Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I believe in heaven. I believe in God, Jesus, but I don't have the concrete assurance that if I die today, heaven is my eternal destiny. Could I pray for you? Just slip your hand in the air while no one is looking around. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody here today like that? If you're saved and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time. Take a stand for Christ. Identify with what he did to save your soul. Don't be ashamed of him. But church, let's be careful. It's so easy to get angry, frustrated, mad, just because it's an offense to us. We can't let it, That can't be the basis of our anger. It has to be that they're shaking their fist in the face of our God. Lord, help us to stand for you. Help us to push back where we can. Help us to, Lord, do what we can to hit these corporations in the pocketbook that are just blatantly exalting in this kind of behavior. Lord, maybe even some of them who are participating would be saved. That would be wonderful. Speak to our hearts. Keep our church right. Keep our church clean. Keep our church pure in our heart. Lord, please. That's my prayer this morning. I ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar is open just for a moment today.